Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Flo. It's so good to be here with you this morning, friends. And in the summer, you are looking at the book of Psalms, and I'm particularly excited to go back to the very beginning of Psalms and not just look at one, but two. They go together. And whether you have been a Christian for many years or this is your first time and you're exploring Christian faith, both of these psalms together teach what we can expect when we approach God. So let's pray together. Let's ask the Spirit of God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. Thank you that everyone in this room and in this great city matters to you. You are aware of and concerned with all of the matters of our lives. And this morning we're asking that you would speak into our hearts, into our lives. Teach us about what it means to approach you in prayer. Teach us about what we can expect when we approach you in prayer. And as you do, we ask that you would transform us. For those here this morning who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, today may they hear, understand, and believe in the gospel. And for your church, that we would be strengthened, that we would be renewed in our relationship with you. Holy Spirit, will you be our teacher? We ask this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. It was the title of the book that I saw at Waterstones that caught me. Everybody Lies. No, this book was not written by a church leader, but a data scientist who analyzes people's Google searches. Uh-oh. Why? He says that Google searches are the most important data ever collected about the human psyche. And that leads to the subtitle of his book, Everybody Lies, Big Data, New Data, and What the Internet Can Tell Us About Who We Really Are. The idea is that we search the internet for things that we might not reveal to other people. Your phone has become a digital confessional, if you will. But we also go to the internet for help that we might not otherwise ask for. How to fix a relationship. How to fix your washer. How to solve a problem. How to find a new job. The need to confess and to search and to cry out for help is nothing new. But when it comes to the ultimate issues of life, the Bible tells us that we're all searching in the wrong direction. The book of Psalms points us in the right direction. The book of Psalms, as you have learned this summer, is a collection of Hebrew poetry in the Old Testament. Many of the Psalms are written by the great King David. Songs which not only capture and express Israel's experience, but Psalms which actually capture the whole range of human experience in astonishing detail, all while pointing us to God. And for that reason, this book has often been called the prayer book of Israel, the prayer book of the church, and even the prayer book of Jesus. But here's the surprising thing. The book that is meant to teach us how to pray does not actually begin with prayer. Why? Because we are not ready to pray unless we know who we are praying to. We are so caught up in our own heads, wrapped up in the complications of our world, of our work, of our relationships, consumed with the media of our world. And so the entire book of Psalms, many of which are prayers, does not begin with prayer. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 provide teaching which prepares us to approach God and shapes how we are to approach life. And the two psalms go together. Both, they begin with blessed are those, and it ends, Psalm 2, blessed are those. So what happens when we approach God? I want to say three things as we look at both of these psalms together. Number one, when we approach God, God redirects our path. If you want to approach God, you should expect that he's going to redirect your path. See, this book of prayer begins by instructing us where we should look for truth, where we should look for guidance, where we should look for life. But it also instructs us as to where we should not look. Look at Psalm 1, verse 1 to 2 again. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Since the creation of the world, God's desire and purpose is to bless us, to bless his creation. We see this at the beginning of the Bible with the creation of this incredible garden, the Garden of Eden. It is only after humanity rebels against God, turns away from God, that we experience the curse and all the effects of the curse. The pain of this life. And so Psalm 1, I want you to notice, begins with a choice. Which direction are you heading? And what if you're headed in the wrong direction? Notice the progression when it describes those who are headed in the wrong direction. Walk, stand, sit. Because that's how it happens when you enter into temptation. You walk by the temptation. Then perhaps you stand to gaze upon the temptation before eventually taking a seat to enjoy the temptation. Tell me I'm wrong. That is how we often fall into temptation. You're just going about your life. This is you going about your life. And there's a temptation that there's something that would draw you away from God. At that moment, you have not yet fallen into sin, but then we stop and we turn and we begin to entertain it. Oh, well, that would be nice to give in to my rage. That would be nice to perform this act of violence against this person that's driving me insane on the bus. That would be nice to relax my commitment to my spouse, to take something that does not belong to me from someone else. We begin to then entertain. We stand before making that choice to sit and engage with the sin. To encounter God in the Psalms and in general, we are confronted with the choice of direction. Maybe some of you are in the place where you've not only walked past or stood still, but have actually sat down to enjoy something that goes against the God who loves you. That is sin. And God in his love, he calls out and turns us away from that destructive path. Instead, we must delight in the law of the Lord. What does that mean? The law in Hebrew is Torah, which of course includes the commandments, but also would include God's revelation of his character, who he is, what he is like. And so here at the beginning of this book, the first thing we need is to be reminded of who God is and delight in the life that he has for us. Delight in how he has called us to live. Essentially, as we prepare to approach God, Psalm 1 says, stop listening to the scoffers and you will be ready to pray. Stop standing on the side with those who are going away from God. Stop walking in the way of the wicked. This is what we learn about the Psalms, and it's what we learn about all of life. God speaks and we respond. It is interesting to me that if you want to study the book of Psalms, that the collection of all 150 Psalms are actually collected into what's called five books. So if you're reading through your Bible, you notice the Roman numeral, like book one is a collection. Book two is a collection. Why? Well, many commentators say because the Bible begins with the first five books, often called the Torah. And so the Bible begins with God speaking and then instructing us as to how to respond. To put it another way, our speaking to God is directed by God first speaking to us. Now let's get practical for a moment. This applies to your life individually, but it also applies to this church collectively. Think about it. For your life, when you wake up in the morning, one of the reasons why we're told to begin with the Word of God is because our whole life is to be directed by Him. I don't know what your rhythm is in your day in and day out life, but my strong recommendation to you, or rather what the Bible's exhortation is to you, is to begin with the Word of God. No matter where you're at in the morning, like I am a disaster in the morning. I'm not even a Christian until I drink coffee in the morning, right? That's holy scripture, holy caffeine. They go together. If that sounds weird, you can take it up with Pastor Mike later on, and I'll be back on a plane to America, so it's all fine. Highly caffeinated. We start with the Word of God, because when I wake up, I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm freaking out about so many things. I need to start with the Word of God. He directs my path, and as I read the Word of God, I am then prepared to pray, because God speaking to us directs how we then speak to Him. I would encourage you to apply this in your own life. Start with the Word of God. But this is also true of the church. Think about this church service right now. Whether you are brand new to church in general or this church in particular, or you've been coming here for some time, the order of the service is actually very important. For our reality churches, you'll notice that most of the music, or what we might call the response time, takes place after the Bible teaching, not before. Most of it takes place after. Why? Because it is after hearing the Word of God, after hearing Scripture, that we are then directed to respond to Him. As the Holy Spirit illuminates His truth to our hearts, we are then prepared to respond in prayer and in worship and in communion. The Word of God prepares us for the worship of God. But what do we do when we respond? We meditate. Blessed are those who meditate on the Word. Or quite literally, a rendering of that Hebrew word would be to chew on God's Word. The things that you turn over in your mind, that's what you're chewing on. And sadly, for many of us, we are chewing on the last mean thing that someone said about us or to us. For some of us, we're meditating on the gossip, the spilling of tea. We're chewing on the news. We're meditating on social media. Let's be honest. It's consuming our minds. We turn it over and over and over again. But instead, we are told to meditate, turn over in our minds, chew on the Word of God. And what happens when you do that? Look at verse 3 through 6 of Psalm 1. That person who meditates on God's Word is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. For those who meditate, turn over, chew on the Word of God, like think about it throughout your day, on your journey, at work, at home, how is your life described? Like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, I don't know a lot about trees, but let me just mention three reasons why the mention of a tree here is important. Number one, this description here of the tree planted by the water is an echo of Eden. An echo of God's intent for creation, to flourish in every way. That's what God wants for you, for your life to be like a tree planted by the water. So that's the first thing to note. The reference of the tree is an echo of Eden. But secondly, the mention of a tree is a foreshadow of the future. What do I mean? In the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, new creation. What will happen to the world when Jesus makes all things new? At the end of that book is pictured a tree of life at the center of all creation, a beautiful image and picture, who we're told describes it like the healing of the nations. The leaves of this tree, describing the presence of God, will be for the healing of the nations. It's an echo of Eden. God's intent, a foreshadow of the future, what God will one day do. But third, nerd alert, I learned this reading a snippet of a book about trees. I didn't read the whole book. Unlike people and animals who grow fast when they are young and slowly when they are old, trees, I learned, grow stronger and faster with age. Some of you are like, that's good news. Because though our bodies may fail, your inward spiritual life can go from strength to strength with each passing year on your way to glory. You will be like a tree in a culture that values youth and energy and all the outward appearances of strength and vigor as you get older with each passing year. And it stresses some of you out. I'm stressing you out right now. You're like, I'm getting old. I'm like 23. You're fine. So spry. But as with each passing year, regardless of what the culture values, you can grow from strength to strength as you meditate on the Word of God. So this book about prayer doesn't begin with prayer, but tells us how to approach God. And when we come to it, He redirects our path. He gives us a choice. Which way are you headed? Toward Him or away from Him? When we experience His direction, we will be like a tree planted by the water. But now some of you are like, well, what about the news? What about what I read on the BBC this morning? Well, settle down. But also, that leads to my second point. When you approach God, number two, God reorients our perspective. So the first thing that happens is He redirects your path. He addresses which way are you are heading. But secondly, when you approach God in His word and in prayer, He reorients your perspective. This is where the connection is between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Here's what happens. The psalmist, the author, places all the drama of the world in perspective by addressing the rulers of the nations. And when he does, he captures the current state of rebellion and chaos. Look at verse 1 through 3 of Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. What is the psalmist describing here? The author describes the world as being united in rebellion against God. And what do they want? They want freedom from God. They want freedom from God's rule. And that is, friends, the definition of sin. This is the fundamental sin of humanity described in social and even geopolitical ways. The kings of the earth, the nations, the powers will always be out of order if not ordered by God. What is the Bible's perspective on all that is happening in the world in August of 2025? After all, it is mad. And it's real. But any solution for the chaos that does not involve God and his reign is all in vain. And so, there are two ways that Psalm 2 reorients our perspective as we're reading the news, as we're looking at the world around us. First, you need to remember that the current chaos that you see today is nothing new. I know it feels like it, but it is nothing new. It has always been this way, and it will increase. One of the reasons I love to read history is because it produces humility. You read history, go to a museum, see all those, you know, some of it's very graphic. So for the children in the room, I know this is the one day the kids are in the room, but you see vivid demonstrations of impalement. You see all these like ancient forms of torture and chaos, and you're like, oh, yeah. I was just angry that there was a bus diversion this morning, so thankful I didn't get impaled today. Reading history, learning about history, produces humility. You may quickly learn that many who have come before us experienced things both wonderful and very terrible, and this gives me perspective on today. For example, in the year 410, Rome was sacked and eventually falls. one of the greatest empires in history, which is apparently all men ever think about, Rome. And by that time, if you remember your history, sorry to take you back to secondary school, but by that time, Rome had essentially been Christianized for the better part of 100 years. And so when it was about to get sacked, there was this sense of despair as the barbarians were at the gate. Oh no, many thought, our Christian foundation is going to be destroyed. Not unlike how many people feel today. But at that moment in time, one of the early church theologians, Augustine, wrote a book, it's a classic, called The City of God. What did he write about? He was reminding every reader that your true home is not in Rome, it is in heaven. And that is a lesson that every one of us need to remember as we're going throughout the chaos of this life. People have been here before. I'm not minimizing what is happening in the world today. I'm simply reminding us of a biblical perspective. This chaos is neither surprising nor is it new, even if it is very painful and real. That's one way Psalm 2 gives us perspective. But here's the second and more important way in which Psalm 2 gives you and I some perspective. There is a true king who rules and reigns. Verse 4 through 6. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king in Zion, my holy mountain. In response to a world gone mad, God says, I have installed my king, and he rules and he reigns. And who is this king? Friends, this king is Jesus, the son of David, who was promised in the Old Testament and who arrives in the new and who takes on the title of king or Messiah. Jesus, the son of God, the Messiah, rules and reigns. Practically, here's what that means. The powers that currently seem to rule the world now, they are not ultimate. Psalm 2 is a call for us to hear God's word, not just to the individual person, but to the world. Think about it more personally. The enemies that you are most worried about and will pray about, by the way, if you go to Psalm 3, it's about how to pray for your enemies. Some of you will definitely read that later. But before you do, before you learn how to pray for your enemies, remember that your enemies and your difficulties that you face right now, they are not ultimate. Why? The Lord reigns. This is actually the theological center of the book of Psalms. So it is as if the book of Psalms is saying to us right when we begin, before you begin to pray, remember, you are praying to the one who is enthroned. God says, I've already installed my king. Psalm 2 puts all the other voices in the world and in the media in the context of God's voice. Oh, how we need this perspective. Where has the fear of the world gripped you? Where has the fear and stress of your life right now just gripped you? Or seem more important to you than what you read in God's word? Please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we're called to pretend that everything is fine and just be fake plastic Christians who are like, oh, happy clappy. I love this song. What a happy Sunday. Hey, did you read this new this morning? Oh, I don't read anything. I just sing. No. In fact, the Psalms give us language about how to pray in the midst of a world on fire. The Psalms teach us about how to pray for chaos and war and enemies and famine and all these other things. But we are also given the perspective of the King who rules and reigns and who will one day make everything right. But lastly, how do we relate to this King? When we come to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1 and 2, it doesn't begin with prayer. How does it begin? God redirects our path. He reorients our perspective. But lastly, he restores our peace. He restores our peace. For the end of Psalm 2 is all about the identity of the king and how we are to relate to the one who rules and reigns. Who is this king? Verse 7 through 9, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. The people who come under the care of this king will flourish under his reign. But for those who continue in chaos and destruction and evil and wickedness, there is both a warning and an invitation. Verse 10 to 12. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What is this saying? If the rulers of this world reject the Son, or if the people of this world reject the Son, you will experience righteous anger against your evil, resulting in destruction. Why? Because you are choosing to side with evil against the king rather than choosing to side with the king against evil. So Psalm 2 says, there is no refuge from him. He's just. But here's the good news. There is refuge in him. There's no refuge from him. If you just want to do evil the whole of your life, you will give an account. There's no refuge from that. But the good news is this. There is refuge in him. Because choosing the Son comes with a promise. So kiss the Son. What does that mean? You're like, what? It's an acknowledgement, an ancient acknowledgement of authority and kingship. If we accept his kingship and celebrate his rule, we will be restored and we will find refuge. That is the key. Welcome his kingship. But how do we know we will be accepted? And how can we know, people like us, that this promised blessed refuge is for us? I want you to note that the key phrase of Psalm 2 is verse 2. The Father to the Son. The Father speaking to the Son. Why? Because it is echoed in the New Testament in the baptism of Jesus. Hundreds of years after Psalm 2 was written, God took on humanity, came into our world to live on our behalf, to die on a cross for all of our sin, and to rise again from the grave for our salvation. And when Jesus began his public ministry, it began with a baptism by John the Baptist, and a voice was heard from heaven. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." The Spirit descending on Jesus was a visible confirmation that Jesus is the long-awaited servant, the Messiah, the one on whom the prophet Isaiah said the Spirit would rest. This is the official installment of Jesus into the office of Messiah. But whereas the Spirit's descent declared Jesus as the servant, the voice of the Father declares him to be the beloved Son. This is my priceless Son in whom I am deeply pleased. And here's the good news, friends. If you trust in Jesus, the same word is spoken over you. You are my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased because of Jesus. For the purpose of Jesus in his first coming was not to bring judgment, but to bear judgment, so that sinners and those of us who walk in the way of the wicked could be forgiven and restored and find refuge in Jesus. He is our substitute on the cross, paying for our sins. He is also our righteous representative, bringing us into a right relationship with God, giving us the only approval that we need, the shelter and the refuge that we need. So we are not to operate out of a place of panic, but a place of peace. When you read about the life of Jesus, you never see Jesus panicking. Like, oh my gosh, the Romans. Doesn't happen. You never see Jesus longing for the approval of other people. Hey guys, what? How many likes? Oh, Jesus, it wasn't a good week. How can we boost the numbers? Doesn't happen. His heart never sinks when the approval ratings go down. And your heart doesn't have to sink day in, day out when you have your refuge in him. Imagine how your work day would go if you grasped this fact that you are deeply loved because of Christ, that you are forgiven because of Christ. Jesus says, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. So where do we get the audacity to approach God, to approach the King with all of our drama, our problems, our sins, our issues, our worries, our needs, our confessions, our requests? Through the gospel, by which we are accepted in the beloved and seen by our heavenly Father as righteous through Jesus. So this morning, ask, where do you need your path directed? Maybe God is turning you away from the way of destruction and back towards himself. Where do you need perspective this morning? Because you've been obsessing and meditating on everything else as though it were ultimate. And where do you need to have your peace restored? Having heard the word of God, his revelation to us, and ultimately through his son, we are now invited to respond. Come find your refuge in him. Allow him to redirect you. Allow him to reorient you. Allow him to restore your peace. And we can respond by doing that now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask first for those here this morning who've never made that decision to trust in Jesus. So for those who want to know that they are forgiven and accepted by you, I pray that they would trust in the finished work of Jesus, who lived, died, and rose for our salvation. May they make that choice today to believe and be saved, to find refuge in you. Father, for your people, if any of us have been wandering away from you, turn us back. And may we be honest and confess that we need a change of direction, knowing that you will forgive us. For those of us who need perspective, would you reorient us, Lord? All of these problems around us, they're real, but they're not ultimate. So in our worship, may you reorient our perspective. And God, would you restore our peace? Lord, many of us are so worried and anxious. May you restore our peace as we look to you, as we worship you, as we pray. And may you do that now. We ask in Jesus' name.